know, I don't know whether they do this here, but we found in our Jewish work, first time we ever did this. We got our brand new Bible, so everybody'd have the same number, you know. And so I said, now, after speaking on the Old Testament, I said, we'll turn to the New Testament. And every Bible closed up among those unbelieving Jews. I said, what's the matter? I said, we never read the New Testament. That taught me. I'll never say that anymore. I said, turn to page 1124. And they don't know whether it's old or new or backwards or whatever it is. Amen. Let us turn to the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John. The 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, page 1125. All right. And as we get there into the 37th verse, we'll come back and the very first of it also as we develop the message. The 37th verse, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was yet not glorified. As we go here, and the Lord Jesus Christ here is there in the temple, we begin to say, what words for just a mortal man if he were not God manifested in the flesh? That I will give the Holy Spirit, that I will have flowing through him rivers of living water. There must be a source. There must be a source, therefore, for us to have rivers of living water by which all mankind can be blessed. And as we read in the Word of God in the book of Ezekiel, and then also in the book of Zechariah, the 14th chapter, we find in the last days, in the millennium, there shall be two great streams that shall come out of the threshold. One shall go down there to the Dead Sea, whose now deadly waters are healed, and the other to go to the Mediterranean, a great source. And he began to tell us about this great river. And he says, you know, I waded in it, and it came to my ankles. I went 1,000 furlongs again, and it came up to my knees. I waded and waded down to another 1,000 furlongs, went in, and it came up to my hips. Then he said, I went another 1,000 furlongs, and therefore I found out it was waters to swim in. And we do know this, that we believe that's exactly it's going to come to pass, just like God says, a river. A regular river, but the Lord Jesus now is talking about the spiritual rivers, and that source that we have comes from him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. As we get into this, we know that the Lord Jesus began to say, the Father and I are one. Well, some people come up, my Jehovah's friends, and say, well, that's just relationship. You can claim that too. And they say, well, what do you think about this when the Lord Jesus says, the Father is greater than I? Well, now, can you get that? How could he be co-equal with the Father and of the Holy Spirit? If, therefore, the Father is greater than the Lord Jesus, he so says. Well, you know, just look who's saying it. Suppose I came to you and I said, you know what, I got a new revelation I want to give you. Say, what that? God Almighty is greater than I am. Why do you say, you nut? Everybody knows that, you know. But you know what? When we come up and Jesus says the Father is greater than I, immediately we begin to talk about the office. Oh, we do know this, that one is not any greater in power. No one is greater in length of time because they all are God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they're co-equal into all things. Yet we find that the Father is the head of the Godhead. And yet we find in the wonderful book of Colossians, it's pleased the Father that he should have all the preeminence. And so when we come preaching the Lord Jesus, oh, we're preaching God manifested in the flesh. And see this, he is promising the Holy Spirit to him. Had anyone believed in the Lord Jesus up until this time? Why, certainly. Did they receive the Holy Spirit? No. Well, he said that they would, but the Scripture clearly tells us that the Holy Spirit would be given when he would be glorified. And as we get to the book of John, you'll find this, that the book of John is a little bit different from the rest of the other Gospels. All four to us give to us the picture of the glory of God. The glory of God is in Ezekiel, the first chapter, and we find out there are the four seraphim. And they, therefore, have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. We therefore come and we see the glory of God in the fourth and fifth chapter of the book of the Revelation. We find the Lord Jesus sitting upon his throne, and there are four living creatures. And they have the face of a lion, the face of an ox, the face of a man, and the face of an eagle. When we come to the Word of God and we go from Genesis to Malachi, we have therefore 1,500 years that it took to write 40 different authors, but then we come for silence of 400 years, and we come there to the Gospels, and we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We have Matthew, as we do know, that presents and emphasizes the Lord Jesus as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, born King of the Jews. When he died, they put a superinscription upon him, the King of the Jews. We find this that Matthew is primarily to the Jewish heart, and it certainly does speak of the Messiah. Mark, as we do know, therefore, is for the businessman. It's for the man, therefore, that wants servitude. And the Lord Jesus is presented as the perfect servant. And you'll find out, no matter where you see it in your Bible, you just turn back there and look at Mark, no matter where you see it, and you see that nearly every verse begins with and, no rest. He's the servant of Jehovah. And then we come here to the Luke, and we find, so as Dr. Campbell Morgan says, it is therefore the humanizing the deity, and that certainly is. It shows us that he is God manifested in the flesh, and the emphasis is upon his manhood. But now when we come here to the Gospel of John, we find the eagle gospel is being called that ever since it's been penned. It emphasizes the deity of the Lord Jesus. Matthew says he's the Son of God. Mark does too, so does Luke. But all we find out here that John emphasizes, therefore, he is the very Son of God. You have a genealogy in Matthew and Luke. Why? Because man has a genealogy in Luke, and a king must have a genealogy in order to become a king. But there's no genealogy in Mark. Why? You don't care whether your servant comes over on the Mayflower or not. You won't know whether he can work or not, so there's no birth. You have no birth in the Gospel of John. Why? Because God does not have a beginning. We have in Matthew, Mark, Luke, we have therefore the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness right at the beginning of his ministry. There's none in John. Why? In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we find that a king can be tested. We know this, that a servant can be tested and a man can be tested. But God cannot be tempted. There's none in John. Oh, now, when we come here to the John's Gospel, and that's what we have here, the emphasis is upon his deity, and he speaks as though it's already accomplished. Did he not say to the apostles right after his resurrection, breathed on them and said, receive you the Holy Ghost? Yes, he did. Did they receive him? No. Why? Because a little bit later on, you're nearly 40 days later, he's going with them up there upon the mountain. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They have not received the Holy Spirit as yet. Why? Because he was not yet glorified. And so the Lord Jesus spake as though the end from the beginning is the same as we have in the 17th chapter. And he's praying that great high priest prayer. And he said, Father, I have finished the work thou hast sent me to do. Why, he hadn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't been in the tomb yet. He hasn't risen yet. He hasn't ascended yet. But he said, I finished the work. Wow, this is God speaking. God speak the end from the beginning. And again he says, Father, I am no more in the world. But he still had nearly 12 hours before he go to the cross. Then his body would be in the grave 3 days, and then he had walked this earth for 40 more days and nights. Yet he said, I'm no more in the world. What does this mean? This is showing to us this is God speaking. Knows the end from the beginning, the middle too. And this is what he's saying. He said, now here, I will give the Holy Spirit one of these days. And the scripture so clearly says, when he's glorified, he'll give the Spirit. You don't have to ask him. Don't have to go and ask 4 or 5 hours. Oh, give me the Spirit. Give me. No. It's given to you the moment you're saved. Christ in you, the hope of glory, the Father who's above all and in you all, and the Spirit that dwelleth in all. He that hath not the Spirit is none of his. So we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in us. For in him, the Lord Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And the Godhead bodily is Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And says, you are complete, have the fullness, if you believe in my Son. The background is this, the Lord Jesus is at the last day of this great Feast of Tabernacles. we find that there are three great feasts that God would have all of his men, 20 years old and upward, whether they lived in Palestine or outside of Palestine, to make a pilgrimage there to Jerusalem. There was the first feast, was the feast of Passover. The second was Pentecost, and the third was Sukkot, so we say the Feast of Booths. And men were compelled to come here. You know, just a little, not quite a year later, the Lord Jesus comes at Passover. And when he comes here at Passover, and we're told by Edersheim and others that there are nearly 2 million extra Jewish men in Jerusalem on these three great feast days. And they had no inns, of course, to accommodate the crowd. And they had to go to the fields and just sleep there for these wonderful days that they is called the Feast of Jehovah, that they celebrated for him. And as Jesus did, he fulfilled the law in every detail. He always came to these great feasts. And at Passover, the last Passover, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was wont to go for all times. I've been there 5 times. I should say 5 different trips, and up there time and time again. Oh, how rocky it is. I've been to Gethsemane to see some of these old trees. Some of them are 2,000 years old, and they said it must have been just saplings when Jesus was here. But oh, so rocky. And at that time, though, just fresh loam there. And God has said this, "If you therefore disobey my voice, I will cause the former and the latter rains to cease." And they did. And we know that there was no vegetation to hold the soil, and the soil has been blown away. And all those beautiful mountains around there, nothing but rock, rock, rock. Well, God says it's going to bloom as a rose. That's right. Well, look how many billions of tons of fertilizer going to take and dirt to put back on there. No, he that blew it away can blow it back. Amen. So we know this, it's going to be just like God said. Amen. Now listen to this. First thing we bring to you is the unbelief of the brethren. Second, the presentation of the Messiah. And fourth, the glorification of the Savior. Here in the first verse, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand, Sukkot. This was the last. This usually came the 15th of October. His brethren, that's talking about his own brethren. We know that he had 4 brothers, half-brothers. James was one, not the apostle, but the one who wrote the book of James. And Jude was one. Jose was one. And he had several sisters by Mary. Jesus was the first, you know. They were his half-brothers and sisters. And his brethren therefore said unto him, "Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." For neither did his brethren believe in him. They did. The hardest people in the world ever to believe us in our testimony. It's our own household. I was just saying this to my mother some time ago. I says, "You know, oh, I just praise the God when I just asked the Lord one time there when I was 23 years old, 'Lord, you want a failure?' Lord said, 'Yes, I do. What am I going to do, Lord? I've never been led of the Lord. I heard the voice, and yet I didn't hear the voice. But I knew what he wanted. Told me to put up my account with the insurance company and get my bond money and go. Down to Greenwood, Mississippi, and all the romance there. I found out about the wonderful Northwestern Bible School, then went on up there and got my training, and Mary." Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. He gives you a little bit of added blessings, don't he? Yes, he does. And so, therefore, all mark us, see the Lord working. I was just telling her, and I says, "Yes." She said, "The next day, after you told me that night you were leaving," says, "I woke you up and said, 'Are you really going?' I said, 'Yes.' She said, 'I didn't know whether you were going to go or not.' I said, 'Listen, I've had an experience with the Lord. Now, I'm already saved. I'm not talking about getting second, third blessing, maybe the 2,000. But you know what?' I said, 'You know what?' I says, 'I really had an experience with the Lord.' She said, 'Why didn't you tell me?' I said, 'You wouldn't have believed it.'" Amen. Folks don't believe. Oh, my goodness. Oh, you know, the fellas, now listen, young ladies, don't throw off on the young man if he begins to, he's really trying to get a job to support you, you know, you're engaged to him. I was going with the girl so long, the father nearly put me on a pension, you know. But you know what? As I was going with, I wanted married. I was out of the will of God, fighting the call to the ministry. And I go one job, I want to get married. This during the Depression. Some of you older folks like I, boy, it's tough. And it wouldn't pay off. I'd go a week or two and get another, and then quit, and then get another, and quit trying to get enough money to get married. Boy, it's tough. And they just got it out that Cameron couldn't hold a job. Now, this is in the inner sanctum, you know. So when I went off to Bible school, I got a wonderful letter from a dear cousin of mine. I love him as my own brother. Now, Mark, stick this time. Hardy, haw, haw. Yeah, I've had an experience with the Lord, amen. It's different when it's the Lord, isn't it? Ain't it different? But the brethren did not believe in him. They were jealous of him. Why, the firstborn, he should be, therefore, the prince in Israel, not Jesus, because he really was not actually the son of Joseph. But Joseph married Mary. She, therefore, had Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet Joseph made him his legal son. The others indeed sneered at him. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God. They did not believe he was the Messiah. They did not believe that he was virgin born. Of course they did. They didn't believe on him at all. But after his resurrection, they certainly did. Oh my. I've said this, if I could only have been the Lord for a little bit after the resurrection. Oh boy. I would like to have been the Lord hanging on the cross. Just what? Yeah, you are the Son of God, come down. I come down there and slapped him, gone back up there. Amen. But you know what? One man came up to me and said, that's the most blasphemous thing I ever heard. You're not the Lord. I said, I know it, brother. I know it. But you know what I'd done after I'd been raised from the dead? If I'd been the Lord? I called on Pilate, the first one. Wouldn't you? Scared him to death. Amen? Oh, wouldn't it have been fun? Oh, my goodness, a lot. But my... No, the Lord didn't come down there and poke fun at these unbelievers. As Peter said there in the 10th chapter of Acts, said, he appeared unto those chosen that we saw him. We ate with him. We talked with him. Yes, and over 500 saw him at one time. That great number, most of them still remains, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 15. Oh, my, our blessed Lord. Unbelief by the brethren. And then we can say, unbelief by his brethren, the Jews. Now they begin to say, why don't you go on up there? Boy, why don't you get a crowd? My, that's when to capitalize on it. They're all there in Jerusalem. Get up there. Get up there. And you can get a great following. And he said, if I do not go, what is it to you? So they, being followers of the law, L-A-W, law, they therefore went up through Jerusalem, 20 years old and upward. And we find here about the Lord, in the 14th verse, and about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews' mom was saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? You know what I've heard people begin to say, oh, didn't Mary do a good job on Jesus? No doubt she'd take that precious little boy, 3 and 4 years, put him on her knee and teach the child Jesus the law of God. No, she didn't. Why? He didn't need for anybody to teach him. He wrote it. Amen. Different in it. Amen. Oh, my. What they were a marvel. He never went to school like some Jewish boys did. Never went to school. But had this man letters, have never learned? He had philosophy. Yes. Oh, he had the grace. We say the grace of psychology today was never known as a science at that time. Metaphysics. Oh, he knew that. The science of being. He knew all that. He knew God never went through a theological seminary. Because why? He didn't have to learn about himself. He knew who he was. But just see this. Here's the presentation now. He goes up in the middle of the week. We know Sukkot or the Feast of Booths lasts 7 days. The first day, therefore, is a Sabbath, and then the eighth day is a Sabbath. But in the middle of that week, we find the Lord Jesus going up there, and here he presents himself as the Messiah, as the Christ. I cannot help but think, therefore, that there's going to be one to rule this whole universe. He's going to come and present himself in the midst of the week, in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. In 3.5 years, there's coming a man who will come to the temple. This man is going to have a death, burial, and a bodily resurrection, and he'll go into the temple for the first time. In the temple or the tabernacle of God under the Mosaic covenant, a throne or chair is taken into the holy place. For 1500 years from the beginning of Moses until, therefore, the time of the Lord Jesus, the tabernacle for 500 years and the other for nearly 1,000 years, not a single chair was ever taken into the holy place. But this one is going to come, and he's going to come and say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the midst of the week shall one come. He said, I died and was buried and rose again. I died for your sin. And he places his throne into the temple and said, now I am God, and they will believe on him. This is the most terrible thing, that God shall give them strong delusion that they'll believe a lie. Those who have refused the Lord Jesus, well, therefore, at one point, if they have not trusted in the Savior, and when he comes there in the middle of his week, the 70th week of Daniel, and he begins to say, I died and I rose again, which will be true. And then he shall go into the tabernacle, the temple there, the new one that's soon to be erected, and say, I am the Son of God. He destroys the temple. God tells us this is the abomination. Then the desolation, when he destroys the temple, when he will destroy the whole city of Jerusalem, why would he destroy the temple? He goes in there and say, I am God. He's already had his 10 men, the 10 horns, to take this woman by the name of Babylon, as we do know, the mother church of all the world religions in one. And they shall eat her with fire and give their power unto him. He's absolute dictator. He is the absolute God. He says he is God. Think of it. The Word of God lets us know this. As the Lord Jesus Christ himself, when he died and rose again from the dead, he took his own blood to heaven, some of his own blood, and put it upon the mercy seat in glory. And that's why we can plead the blood today, because the blood of Jesus Christ, portions of it, is applied to the mercy seat in heaven. And the blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. This is Camberology, but I believe that when he dies, this Antichrist, and has a resurrection, he takes some of his own blood. He takes his own throne. Matthew 24:15 said, when ye shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Mark 13 says, standing where it should not. Well, why will he destroy the temple then? Do you not see he will take the things that have already been written by the Lord Jesus Christ and apply them to him? You cannot have a counterfeit until the real thing has come along first. Have you ever seen a $6 counterfeit bill? No. Why, they have never made a genuine one yet. The false messiahs are here, plenty of them. Why? Because the true Messiah has come. And when the true false Messiah, the Antichrist, comes, he'll take the words attributed to the Lord Jesus and apply them to himself. That's why God said, shall help them along there, refuse the truth, the Lord Jesus, and help them along to take the mark of the beast, to believe the lie. God's going to do it. We're told that in this beautiful city that prepared for the bride, and it is a bride itself, just like we say, Hollywood is a beautiful city. This is the location. Hollywood is a friendly city. We talk about the people. We find the bride is spoken of as the people, and then also as the city that we're going to dwell in. And we find there's no temple there. No temple there. Why? Because the Lord is the temple thereof. No doubt the Antichrist said, you'll not need the temple because I'm with you. He'll destroy the temple. He'll destroy everything. Oh, not one stone shall be upon another. Well, so many think that that's when Herod destroyed the temple. No, Herod's destruction is not in the 70 weeks of Daniel. You see, everything that he spoke, Daniel did, is going to happen to heaven in those 490 years, in those 70, and especially the 70th week of Daniel yet to come pass. And let me tell you, I've seen thousands of stones in the east wall, the south wall, and the west wall. I went into that great tunnel that's still standing there, parallel to the Wailing Wall, gone in there. They dug a well there, 94 feet deep, that you can look down. They have electric lights down to the bedrock there, 90 more feet of Herod's temple there. Jesus said, not one stone is going to be upon another. And it won't be. This Antichrist temple, we call it, the one soon to be erected, where the Jews will therefore continue their sacrifice again. He's going to come and destroy every semblance of the worship of Jehovah. And God shall help them along that they shall believe the lie. But here is the Messiah presented. God Almighty manifested in the flesh. And he begins to say, they that believe in me, trust in me, they're going to have the Holy Spirit. All that promise that was given back in the Old Testament, when the Spirit shall be poured out from on us, when the wilderness shall be counted as a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be counted as a forest. Even Joel said, afterwards I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. My, but you know what? The Spirit's not given until you believe. There are many who believe not here. But they did not receive the Holy Spirit, for yet he was not glorified. Then we begin to say about the glorification of our Savior. One he glorified when he was there upon the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh, you know, you'll find out this. Peter was there, John, and James. And Peter says this in his second epistle. Said, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we beheld his glory. Oh, yes. But you know what? Then the glory disappeared. The word, therefore, it says, and he was transfigured. The word is metamorphosis, the same as we see the difference between a caterpillar and a butterfly. That was the difference between the Lord Jesus, what he was in this transfiguration, than he was when he went up the mount. But then Peter didn't know what he was saying. You can see he was so excited. Lord, let's build three tabernacles. Stay up here. Then the cloud came and they saw no man save Jesus only. And when they went down, Jesus said, tell no man this vision. But it came to mind after he rose from the dead. But now here is the Lord Jesus, and he's telling them, and many believed, but they didn't receive the Holy Spirit, for he was not yet glorified. Was he glorified when he said, Father, glorify me with the glory that was mine before the world was? 17th chapter of John. He wasn't glorified yet. Was he glorified, therefore, when he put upon the cross for the sins of mankind, and there hanging upon four great wounds and crying out, it is finished? Was he therefore glorified? He was crucified. Well, was he glorified, therefore, when they put him into the tomb? No, that's when he was buried. It's when the gospel was indeed, therefore, in this moment was made when he, the just one, died for the unjust. When he went to the cross to pay for our sins and paid them in full. And then when he was buried, and then when he rose bodily from the dead the third day. Remember, Jesus Christ was raised from the dead according to my gospel, said Paul in the 2 Timothy 2:8. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord, he's risen. When therefore he saw the disciples, did they receive the Holy Spirit? No. If they already received, why did he say you tarry in Jerusalem till you receive the promise of the Father which ye have heard by me? No, they hadn't had him yet. When therefore did the Lord give the Holy Spirit to them? When he was glorified. And when was he glorified? When he went to glory, of course. And it's when he said, it's expedient that I go away from you. For if I go not away from you, the Holy Spirit will not come unto you. But when I go, I will send him to you. Then he said, the Father will send him to you. they went upon the Mount of Olives and he began to ascend. Oh, you say he's glowing to glory. That's right. That's right. When he began to ascend, was that when he was glorified? No. That's when he, therefore, was translated and went to heaven 10 days later. Whether they had been praying or not, the Holy Spirit would have come. They would not have had power unless they had prayed. The Holy Spirit came right on time. Just right on time. Not a day late, not a day early. And the Holy Spirit was given to all who believed, and even those who heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus by these 120 up there in the temple. They believed and they received the Holy Spirit later on, 4 years later. Philip goes up there to the Samaritans. They received the word of God. They were baptized but did not receive the Holy Spirit. But then Peter and John goes up, lays the hand upon them. They receive the Holy Spirit. Oh, 7 years later, Peter, being led of the Holy Spirit, went to a centurion up at Caesarea. The man was known for his alms and for his prayers. And God says, your prayers and your alms have gone up a memorial, but you're not saved. Acts 11 says that the Holy Spirit sent me there to these people, Cornelius and his families, to tell them how he and his family could be saved. All the good memorials that they had did not give them the forgiveness of one sin. But then, look, Holy Spirit gives them a vision of seeing an angel. Said, go call for one by the name of Peter, Simon Peter, in the house by the sea there, Simon the tanner. And we know the story how Peter sees this great vision of unclean animals being let down by a sheep 3 times. And God says, kill and eat. And says, not so, Lord. I will not touch anything. I never have had anything to touch lips of mine that are unclean. Said, don't you call that which I've made unclean. After the 3rd time, there came the knock on the door, and the servants of Cornelius, they said, is this where Simon Peter lived? Yes. The Holy Spirit said, go and join them, doubting nothing. And when he went there, up to Caesarea, about 25, 30 miles, and there was Cornelius and his whole household and friends. He gave unto them the death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of sin. For in this man is preached the remission of sins, Jesus. He died. He was buried. He rose again from the dead. And Peter said he was seen of us as witnesses God had chosen. And while Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon them. What? Because they had believed without the laying on of hands, without being baptized. Just believing. And this is what God's saying to every one of us. Come on. You don't have to have a second, third work of grace to have the Holy Spirit. If you are saved, you have Him right now. Oh, my, the thrill of it, you know. I find out this, that I'm regenerated by the Holy Spirit the moment I believe. Amen. I find this, that I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit the moment I believe. I find out that I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit the moment I believe. I find out that I'm anointed with the Spirit the moment I believe. I find this, that I am, therefore, baptized into the body of Christ the moment I believe. God never commands you who are saved. You've trusted Jesus who died for you and paid for your sins and rose again the 3rd day. He's never commanded you to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Why? Because you are. He has never commanded you to be sealed with the Holy Spirit because you are. He has never commanded those who believe in Him, therefore, to be baptized in the Holy Ghost and talk in tongues. Not at all. Because you already are baptized without the gift. He has never told you and commanded you to be anointed with the Holy Spirit. Oh, give our preacher a fresh anointing. He doesn't need one anointing. Amen. Christ means the anointed one. The Messiah means, in Hebrew, the anointed one. He was anointed prophet, priest, and king. We are Christians and we are the anointed one. And we have this unction, we have this anointing, and that no man need to teach us. And this anointing abideth in us. Oh, praise God. I'm never commanded to be baptized or to be anointed with the Holy Spirit because I am and you are too. If you're believing in the Lord Jesus, we are told to be filled, to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. But oh, I just tell you, to find these wonderful truths that since we've taken a trip to Calvary and we believe in Him, the Lord says, from your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. Oh, we just search the Scriptures, you see that we have the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, right now. Oh, so many, as it were, have dammed up the working of the Holy Spirit. Let go. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not work for it, but work it out. You already have it. Work it out. And how are you going to work it out? For it's God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Oh my. This is for the Christian right here, that God would have you just to release the power. Paul says in Ephesians 1, I want you to know exceeding greatness of His power that worketh toward you. In the third chapter, he said, I want you to know the power that worketh in you. Now to have the power of God to work through us, amen. If you believe in the Lord Jesus, all that is possible. To have God. But this is what we say. Do you believe? Oh, listen. Did you know there are umpteen kind of gospels today? Did you know there are several kinds of Jesuses that are being presented today? Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 11 chapter says, if anyone comes and preaches another gospel than what has been preached unto you, and if you have believed in another Jesus than which you first believed, or you have received another spirit than which you have believed. Oh, let's go back to basis. Let's go back to Jesus. Let's go back to the Savior. I have eternal life by believing in Him. Eternal, not 2 weeks, 20 years, but eternal life. By trusting in Him, and I have His Holy Spirit, which is the seal of God Almighty to the day of redemption. The simplicity that's in the Lord Jesus Christ, the simplicity of it. I trust the Lord Jesus. Put the trust into Him, and He does the saving. And the Father seals me with the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's working through me when I give over things to Him. Is God working through you? Has God begun to grow at work in you when you believed in, I need to believe on Him. Believe in Him right now. Shall we pray? Father, oh, it's so wonderful, Lord. And so simple, no, it's nothing to be worked at, oh, Lord, just to be believed into. Oh, we do pray, oh, Heavenly Father, that every head being bowed and those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus, may they do so right here. And oh, to have eternal life and to have God dwell in them when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless this invitation. Every head being bowed, every eye closed.
For a Bible church, it's our normal procedure that first to trust Christ is